Brother Philip Plum, please, to read for us Revelation 16. We'll ask Brother Pierce to proceed with the second part of the study, the pouring out of the sixth vial.
Just tidying up my papers, I came across a cutting which I might just mention relative to our first address. Speaking of Syria and the PLO and the Soviet interest, you may be surprised a little bit to know the Vatican interest in the same matter. This was an article, a magazine from America, speaking of the PLO's connection with the Pope. You may have noticed last year that Arafat had an audience with the Pope, and the article explains that they were quite friendly and sent greetings cards to one another. But the PLO was 35% were Christians, quite a few of the leaders of the PLO are Catholic Christians, and one could read the article and see quite clearly why the Pope has shown this interest in the papal position, in the position of the PLO. Pope John Paul II has made the Palestinian quest problem a priority of his papacy. Not only that, the pontiff is personally directing a shift in policy and opening a discreet dialogue with Palestinian officials. So you see, already, it's not only the military side, it is the religious side has an interest there. What is the interest? Well, very much this, that if there were to be a Palestinian sovereign state, which Israel won't have, but which they're seeking to establish, Eastern Jerusalem would be intended as the capital of that Palestinian state. We can well see how by this means the Vatican would have its way into a position in Jerusalem by backing the PLO and the Syrian position at present. So we turn now to events put before us in the book of Revelation. We've got to limit them to events we have put before us at this present time. There is just a reminder of the scale of the book of Revelation. That pattern of things has been accepted for many centuries. In other words, the time scale there running right through, the chapters are there running right through. Here is the intended to be the scroll. There are six seals, and there is the remainder of the seventh seal, and within that seventh seal there are all the trumpets. In other words, to give more detail of the seventh seal, it's broken up into these parts. And then when you have come to the sixth trumpet, again you want still more detail, getting near to our time and the complexity of history. And so the sixth trumpet again is divided up into the six bars, 7 bars. And so we're going to be looking just at that time, and in particular to do with the sixth bar. Those headings underneath, which we can't stop with, indicate that all the major activities have had an objective by God. They've largely been judgments, either upon the pagan world or the apostate Catholic world, and especially so in the recent time of the Vials. The sixth trumpet, then, introduced to us in both in chapter 9 and in chapter 11, after the French Revolution, set before us at the end of chapter 11, we're told that the sixth trumpet has ended, which is called the second woe, and the third woe cometh quickly. The third woe is the seventh trumpet, if you follow that through. The last trumpet is to sound, and this brings in the kingdom of God. The kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. A brief introduction to the seventh last trumpet is in that 11th chapter, and it's picked up again in detail in the vials of this chapter 16. In other words, what is briefly mentioned in an earlier context is filled out in this chapter. The vial we're interested in is the sixth vial, so there are 5 vials before that, which we will not spend time upon. They are important in that they can be associated with the events of the Napoleonic Wars. After the French Revolution, Napoleon became the military leader of this strong new power, that the force of the people, the organized army that he brought about, that swept through Europe, and as just noted, just to those of you who remind you where the detail of each of the major wars took place. Point of importance is that the five files took place very rapidly. They were like hammer blows, which were breaking up the old order of Western Europe. It had been a feudal system ruled by the aristocracy and by the clergy and the Pope and the Emperor. Men kept under, no change for a long, long period. And to set the stage for the final events when Christ comes, it had to be broken down for the final build-up, which we have under the sixth file. So those events all come within 1794-1815. So when we come to the sixth file, which brings us into the last century and to our present time, we have it divided up into four parts, which we're going to look at briefly. It spans the time right through to the coming of Jesus Christ. The first element is the drying up of the Euphrates to prepare a way. That's in the east. Second is in Europe, frog spirits going forth to gather the nations to the war of the great day of God Almighty, what we opened with in Daniel chapter 2, the great conflict when Christ returns. Item 3, the coming of Jesus Christ and judgment. And fourthly, the preparing for the Armageddon events in the land of Israel. That is before you. Just putting it on the screen. In the several items we've got there. So in this sixth file then, a drying up of the river Euphrates to prepare a way. So much of the symbolism of the revelation is based upon Old Testament situations, and the river Euphrates was expressive in Isaiah 8 and other places of the eastern Assyrian power that came from the east, from the Euphratian region into that time Egypt and to Israel. In Revelation chapter 9, we have four angel powers loosed from the river Euphrates, fitting in with the time when the Turkish invasions from the 10th century onwards, four of them can be, major ones can be identified through several centuries. This makes up in those powers, Turkish powers, Mongol powers as well, coming in from the Euphratian region, swept right round southern northern Africa, right into Spain, swept northwards right up into what we call Yugoslavia and the countries of the satellite countries of today. It was a very wide empire controlled by the Turkish authorities. And so we have that dominating, especially the Middle East countries and northern Africa. And here we're told then of a drying up of the river Euphrates, the power represented by the river Euphrates. We shall find that practically all that we deal with centres on the surge from the French Revolution. Might have made this point a little earlier. That this driving force of the uprise of the people, their education, the inventions of the industrial world, the whole development of communications and modern civilization flows out from the French Revolution. And that spirit of the French Revolution surged through all the countries of Europe and was the power really that started destroying the old order of things in the East as well as it had done in the West. I copy out a quotation here which I really should have given you earlier. It's emphasizing the significance of the French Revolution in our present time. It's from a recent history, LaRouche's Modern History from 1500 onwards, and in the section headed The Present Age, it begins, "In a political sense, it is still proper to date the age in which we live," only written sort of two decades back, "to date the age in which we live from the French Revolution. The shock carried by that revolution and the spread of its principles has produced repercussions ever since. They will continue today whatever people claim the rights of national self-determination and of equality before the law. And so it goes on. So we can trace quite well the way in which the river Euphrates area was dried up, and there are some dates that indicate how independence came to different countries at different times. The British taking Egypt in 1882, and other countries are mentioned there. And the significant one, which we always give attention to, is in the First World War, when the British drove the Turks out of the Middle East and the Syrian area, freeing the land of Palestine, and therefore leaving Euphratian power just for the small area of Asia Minor itself. And they, of course, went through a revolution which changed the character of the Turkish power and its kind of rulership. They entered into a Western civilization outlook. So that very much seems to declare the development over a century, and a bit over a century, of this drying up under the influence of the French Revolution of this Turkish power throughout those extensive regions. The drying up, then, was to prepare a way for the kings of the East, as it says. Brother Thomas, careful in these details, points out that it isn't the usual word for East at all, and the exact wording is to prepare a way for the kings from the risings of a sun. And you'll find that that is confirmed, for instance, by the Diaglot. I copied out the Diaglot on there, where he shows that same point. So that might be prepared the way of the kings of those from the risings of a sun. Now, this is a book of symbols. What could it mean, the kings from the risings of a sun? It is expressing the resurrection when Christ returns, the springing up by the power of the Son of Righteousness, those who are in the earth. A reference or two may be worth looking at. Isaiah 61 expresses that. At the end of that chapter, these are the chapters to do with Zion's restoration, when Zion's light goes forth. And the last verse of Isaiah 61 reads, "For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. As out of the earth, in springtime, when the sun shines, there springs up the plants and the beautiful things, so there is going to cause to rise up righteousness, surely the resurrection of the saints." Isaiah 43:45 is similar. Verse 8, again Isaiah 45, not only speaks of the original Cyrus, but is a type of the work of that Christ will do in glorifying the nation. Verse 8, "Drop down ye heavens from above, let the skies pour down righteousness, let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, let righteousness spring up together, I the Lord have created it." Christ coming down, the Son of Righteousness, opening up of the earth, the springing forth of the faithful ones who are to be with him. So we have got, in quite proper language there, the risings from a sun, the coming, the preparing of the saints. I know it's been applied to the Arab kings, 10 kings, who can't check 10 anyway. But it has no bearing in this sense, that if it were the 10 Arab kings, where is the follow-on? There's nothing else in the record from here on that tells you anything about Arab kings. There's a great deal that tells you about the work of the saints. And surely, in an important section like this, what is stated is something significant that will enlarge as it goes on. The 10 Arab kings are not referred to again. Be that as it may. Anyway, preparing of a way for these kings, who I'm defining as the saints when Christ returns. What is the way that has been prepared? The way prepared is the return of Israel to their land. If Israel were not back in their land, the program could not proceed. Israel back in their land has taken a century or more to take place. Again, the work of the French Revolution, see back in chapter 11, the French Revolution is described as the Spirit of God stirring up things. And through the French Revolution it was that the Jews for the first time had their freedom, their independence, their status like everybody else. And it brought about the movement of the Jews. Persecuted again, of course, but it was the stirring up that gave them their political movements towards the land of Israel. So it has taken a whole century and more for Israel to begin to go back into their land, only very partially so. Sometimes I'm asked, well, I can't see that this is as you interpret it, because where's the First World War? Where's the Second World War? So important. They're all in this brief statement from God's point of view. You needed the First World War to clear the Jew, the Turk out of the land of Israel. First World War, the Second World War brought about the change in Western Europe that's started its integration, the common market and the like. It brought about the pogroms, the terrible 6 million Jews that were massacred, and so the Jew was forced back to their land. God doesn't go into the detail, he doesn't need to do, he has certain objectives. How he does it is left for you or I to follow. Truly indeed, the sixth vial spans the whole of the time from the French Revolution till Christ returns. So this preparing of the way for the kings of the East to enter in is exactly modelled on Isaiah 45 with the original Cyrus taking the original historic Babylon. You know how Cyrus is described as my anointed one, my shepherd. His very name means like the air, and he's there as a type of Jesus Christ. What did he do? He dried up the riverbed by which he had a way to get into the Babylon of old. So for Jesus Christ, by the drying up of the Turkish river, that Israel may go back, a way is prepared for Christ and the saints to get into Babylon the Great, the mystical Babylon, which is Europe and all that region. It's modelled exactly upon it. The whole thing hangs together. You need all the parts to get the picture. And we've been seeing that happening through the century, the decades that have gone by. The second part of the vial is frog spirits going forth, frog-like spirits going forth to gather the nations to the war for the great day of God Almighty. Frog-like spirits. You take the frog as a symbol of democratic France. Brother Thomas, I suppose, took these from Eliot. Eliot, on his Flora Apocalyptica, gives this kind of heraldic evidence of how the three frogs were the symbol of France back in early days of Childeric, when the chieftains were elected over the Franks, not the lilies of the Bourbon monarchy. Very appropriately, therefore, to describe the democracy that replaced the monarchy, you should use the frog symbol to describe France. So we're looking for frog-like spirits, the spirit of the French Revolution, which is to go forth to all the world. It goes forth from three centres in Europe, the beast, the dragon, and the false prophet. I haven't time to go into any evidence of that. You'd have to go back to the chapter 13 to find the evidence. But the beast we identify with Western Europe, the dragon with Eastern Europe, and the false prophet with the papal power. False prophet, we shall find, is the most interesting of the symbols, recognizing that the whole of the conflict, we saw it in Daniel, we see it in Revelation, is between Rome and Zion. It is pointing to something to do with this system which is to be so dominant when Christ returns. We've got that from Daniel. And therefore one looks to the Vatican system, the papal system, rather to the Muslim power, which is somewhat outside this great conflict that Daniel and Revelation presents. To call the papal system a false prophet fits in exactly with the time period. earlier, before the French Revolution, it was an image of the beast. It was powerful. It had temporal power. It was fully supported by temporal power. But in the French Revolution that destroyed the power, the temporal power of the Vatican system, the papal system, and took away all her lands, she became a prisoner in the her Vatican in 1870. Having lost her temporal power, she became essentially, if you like, a religious or spiritual power. She claims to be the prophet that speaks infallibly for God. But is it the prophet? No, it's the false prophet. It's untrue what she says. It's not from God. False prophet is an absolutely accurate interpretation of the papal system from 1870 onwards, when it lost its temporal power. So we've got frog-like spirits to go forth from these three centres. Let's enlarge a little now what we're thinking about when we talk about the frog-like spirits. I've emphasised already that it is a surge amongst the people claiming their sovereignty, their independence, land to land to land, right on to today. Even every year a new country demands and gets its independence. Still the same spirit going everywhere. But the French Revolution did far more than that. It created a whole new kind of world. It brought education to the masses. That's its primary happening. With education came the Industrial Revolution, came the inventions that are so shattering today, whether it's the earlier things that we were used to and now the electronic age, the skills of men in the inventive work they do. And so communication, rushing to and fro, the world transformed and it's being knit together by the skills and developments, roads and harbours and education. The pride of man is another quality that causes man to ignore God and defy man, all preparing them for the great day when they will be in conflict with Jesus Christ's return because they won't have him to reign over them. French Revolution is a vast and pervasive quality. We're to then say to ourselves, how has this gone forth from three centres to the whole world to gather the nations, to knit them together? All nations gathered together, as it were, with a common purpose. Well, it is so, whether you look in the East and Europe or Western Europe. One can trace how, for instance, in the West, I believe there are now 38 of the third world countries who are associate members of the common market. Vast sums of money go out to these countries to build, to bring them up to the level of Western civilization, building schools and roads and harbours, bringing new agriculture, education, not only education in their own countries, but bringing their people back to be instructed in universities, to get them filled with socialism and trade unionism, bring them up to the same outlook as in Europe. Just the same from the Eastern countries, the Comecon countries, they have the same system of things in which Aswan Dam was built by the Eastern group, steel mills in India, harbours, roads, education. In particular, on the Russian satellite side, they bring vast numbers of people back into special universities to indoctrinate them in the Marxist ideas. No doubt about it. The French foreign frog spirit surged out into all the world, bringing them to the same point of view, that when the challenge comes, they'll all combine against our Lord Jesus Christ. But more interesting than that, a frog-like spirit out of the mouth of the false prophet. Well, in measure I covered this, of course, in our first address, so I don't need to say too much. How I pointed out to you that last century it was an anti-frog spirit that went out of the false prophet's mouth. It didn't want the democratic movement at all. It tried to stamp it out, to push things back to where they were in the previous centuries. But as the century came to its conclusion, as I said, she found it necessary to swing round and gradually adapt herself to the socialist outlook. We sketched already how she has, and since the last World War, finding that she still couldn't get victory in Western Europe, she must begin to fit in with the communist surge that sweeps towards Western Europe and sweeps throughout the rest of the world. Additionally to the things that we briefly talked about then, we have what we don't see so much in this country, on the continent, in France, Germany particularly. You've got Catholic trade unions, that's the democratic side, I think. You've got Catholic political parties. Here is the church working through the people, through the masses. You've got the lay apostolate, which requires of ordinary Catholics to exert themselves in the high places, wherever they may be, whether it be in the local council or in the trade unions of the factories, even in the villages where I'm in Crick. We know the work they've been doing through a magazine they've been working on for about 10 years now. The lay apostolate, the people working in loyalty for the good of the church. In so many ways, the voice that goes forth, the mouth speaking for the Vatican, is now oriented towards socialism. And in other ways I spoke to earlier. It's a marvellous sign that that system has adapted itself to the coming era, when all Europe will become a Catholic socialist state, bound together in these common humanistic principles, which will gather in all the rest of the world when all nations are gathered to Jerusalem to battle. What marvellous things we see happening, sketched in brief words, and yet unfolding in such detail. And then the all-important third item. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth, lest he be found naked. See, all that we've been talking about leads up to this. We can follow the signs that tell us we must be at that point about when Christ comes. The nation, the frog-like spirits have been going out 25 years, 20 years, whatever you like to say. All their other parts have been fulfilled. The way being prepared back in Daniel, king of the north, king of the south, positions taken up. Europe being moving towards the position of being confederated together to restore the Roman power to oppose Jesus Christ. What a vast lot of things are happening and have been happening in our time, brothers and sisters. Its only meaning, its only importance to us is that we should be stirred up to watch. And watching doesn't mean saying, I can tell somebody, I think Christ is coming. We know it doesn't mean that. It means what the text says, lest we be found naked, spiritually naked. It stirs us up to be ready, to be clothed, our loins girded about and watching for the Master, says Jesus, Luke chapter 12. So here's the great exhortation, that in the appreciation of these things, we each think about ourselves and how we should be being transformed by the Word of God, how we should be separated from this evil world because we are attached to the things of Israel and the coming kingdom of God, which Jesus Christ will establish in the land when he returns. We are called to be people fit to bring about that age of righteousness, which is so emphasized. Why, the reason why the world will reject him, because they won't want his righteousness, and there'll be that terrible time of war. But for those, as Luke 21 says, that we may be not found in drunkenness and surfeiting, that we may be accounted worthy to escape the things that are coming on the earth. And brethren and sisters, if we can see the pattern that is that the Bible puts before us, it's something very comforting to believe that one is going to be able to escape the dreadful state of things the world will be in until the nations are subdued. Here is the exhortation. But there is a last item. It follows on. And he gathered them into a place in the Hebrew tongue called Armageddon. And using the phrase in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon pinpoints Israel. And so that brief phrase, gathering into for Armageddon, gathers up all that we briefly studied in Daniel 8, 10, 11. Nations gathered, especially the great European nations, into the land of Israel, to that great conflict. The book of Revelation doesn't have to concern itself with Israel. It's been dealt with in the Old Testament prophecy. It's concerned essentially with the saints and Europe and what will happen there when Christ returns. But the initiation of the conflict in the day of recompense of the controversy of Zion is in the land of Israel. And he gathered them. Now don't take that too light-hearted. It doesn't just mean a flash. Gathering, take the phrase, the previous verse, the frog spirits gathering the nations to the war of God Almighty, taking decades for that to establish itself. And then, as it were, when Christ has come, and the saints have been gathered and judged with him, then another, a final process that brings everything into shape to come down onto the land of Israel must take place. It will take years, I believe, for the gathering of the nations. So do not think that because I've made it clear to you what a lot has yet to happen, it doesn't mean that Christ will not come for us. But the judgment can take place, the resurrection can take place, events can go on. The saints, when they're made immortal, will be like the angels. They will not be seen by mortal men. Like the angels, they will be learning how to govern, to rule the world, as the angels do today. They've got, as it were, to go with the angels and learn the ropes, as we might put it. Indeed, if we had time, but we're stopping now. The topic could be enlarged quite a lot to show various things have to happen. The land of Israel has yet to attain to a state of peace and security and at rest, and to become prosperous. There is evidence that the nation of Israel have to be given some tuition by the Elijah mission to bring them into a nearer state of faith than they now have before ever Christ is revealed to them in the great Armageddon conflict. But all these things will be developing after Christ has come, after the saints have been raised. And so we must be quite careful and thoughtful not to think that his coming is some distance on. It may not be so. It can be very near. Let us all be prepared for his coming.